Right, once again, good morning to all of you. Those of you who have walked in slightly later, we welcome you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 16 to 22, I've entitled my message as the closing exhortation to the church in Thessalonica. And just a quick recap of what I said last week in the preceding verses. I preach on the subject, the church that pleases God. And I said that when we talk about the church, we are not talking about a building, a concrete building. Alright? The church in the Bible means a gathering of people. And in our context, it is a gathering of believers. When believers come together to worship God and for edification, this is the church. And here we are. We have people who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ coming together. And in God's eye, this is the church. And when we say God wants to bless the church, it means God wants to bless you. Because we are the church. However, the church is made up of a different kinds of people, right? I mean, when I say kind, we not only talk about ethnicity, we talk about different spiritual maturity and maybe character. Okay? Now, regardless of where we come from or our race, right, we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are in the household of faith. We are the household of God. In other words, we belong to a family. And this is the family of God. And so as a family or member of the family of God, it is our duty that we seek to please God. And when each one of us has that desire to please God, then can we be a church that pleases God. And you see, when each one of us do our part, we become blessing to one another. And that's what God desires of us. So this morning we come to the exceeding verses of 1 Thessalonians, which I've read, verses 16 to 22. You see, every church has its peculiar need and problem. Therefore, Paul gave each church a set of instructions relevant to its need. So to the Thessalonians, he ends with these few verses. Right? And you notice early on when I read those verses, they are very short and punctuated statements. Right? But they are relevant to us today as believers. Now, there are altogether 7 verses. And I want to say that there are 7 exhortations. Right? 7 of them, each verse as one exhortation. Now, some Bible commentators say that there are 5 exhortations because verses 20, 21 are subset of the verse 19. Alright? Now, whether there be 5 exhortation or 7 exhortation, I want you to see that they are closing commands given to the church. And I believe they are given to us as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the first exhortation, and that is to rejoice evermore. Just 2 words, but it has very relevant lesson for us. We are told to rejoice evermore. The word evermore can be translated as always. And remember, Paul says in the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So in other words, this verse in Thessalonians and the verse in Philippians chapter 4 verse 4, it's the same. We are exhorted to rejoice always in the Lord. Now there are three things I want you to consider in this command. Now first of all the seven verses are in the form of command. In other words, they are written in the imperative. Okay? Do this is what Paul says to the church. Alright, so he says, first of all, rejoice always. And I say there are three things for us to consider. First of all, want to see the circumstances. Now, when are we told to rejoice? We are told to rejoice always. Alright? In other words, regardless of the circumstances we are in, we have to rejoice. Alright? Now, going back to Philippians chapter 4, Paul wrote the book while he was in the prison. Alright? And in those days, prisons are a terrible place to be in. They are dungeon, dark underground, so it will be damp, okay? And all the illustration, and words you may add to a dungeon, okay? And Paul was there, in the dungeon, prison. And he wrote the book of Philippians. And he exhorted the Philippian Christians to rejoice always. Now, it's not something that man could write easily when you are in an adverse circumstance. Okay? Can you say, I rejoice in the Lord knowing that I'm now critically ill? Can I say that? But that's exactly Paul wants of us. He says, rejoice always. Whether you are experiencing success or failure, rejoice. Whether you're in good health or ill health, Paul says, rejoice always. But then you say, no, how can I rejoice always when I'm in such a circumstances? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. You see, rejoicing, if you say, leave it to me, I find it difficult. So the second thing I want you to note is this. To be happy, right, is a choice. See, but many people choose to be sad. I'm sad, okay? Why am I sad? I'm sad because, you know, I don't have what he has. Okay? I'm sad. Because, you know, I didn't do, say, very well in my study. Okay? Or I'm sad because I didn't get my next promotion. So I'm sad. See, it's a choice. Why did I say it's a choice? We can look at the other way and say, okay, now, I don't get my promotion, God knows better, alright, and I'm happy with it, I'll continue to work, I'll work hard, okay, I will look forward to the next promotion, alright. So, it's a choice, alright. I mean, the other one that I mentioned is when we start comparing with others, and usually when you compare, you are never happy, right? His house is bigger than mine, his car is bigger than mine, his coat is better than mine, or something like that, alright? And you will never be happy. The Bible tells us that when we have raiment, clothing, and food, let us be content. You see, when we learn that contentment, we will be happy. So it is a choice. Is that our choice? To be happy? Remember, you say I can't, but I want to tell you, do it in the Lord. Why? Why rejoice always? Why Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Because he wants us to know that when we see our position, alright, in Christ, a child of God, saved with eternal hope, then I'm happy. Okay. I know that I'm His child, and I know God takes care of me. So I'm happy. So rejoice in the Lord. Now the third thing we want to see is the command tells us that it should be a continual process. The verb is in the present tense. And you know, present tense means it must be ongoing. Continually. Alright? It's the command. We must rejoice continually in the Lord. So the circumstances, the choice, and the continuity of rejoicing in the Lord. So it's a command given to the church, to us also. I hope we are finding joy in the Lord each day. You know, there's one thing I've learned, and that is when I go to sleep, of course I expect to enter a new day when the sun rises, right? And when I'm able to see the rising of the sun, or sunlight, okay, I must be thankful I am alive. So let us learn to be thankful each day. Now, secondly, the second command is this, pray without ceasing. Verse 17. Now, the command is plain and clear. But then the question is, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? How can I pray without ceasing? The word ceasing means without any full stop. Huh? Alright. I mean, I can't be praying all the time, in a sense. Okay. I say pray without ceasing. Stay in church. Pray for 24 hours. Like, that is not possible. Okay. Now, what is Paul telling us? So he's telling us, first of all, it is not about the time. How much time you kneel down and pray. Right. But what he wants us to do is this, that we must always be in the spirit of prayer. Alright? We must always be in the spirit of prayer. Or in the attitude of prayer. Now what am I saying when they say we must be in the spirit or in the attitude of prayer? You see, so every time when a certain prayer request comes to our mind, we offer to God the prayer. That is the attitude and the spirit of prayer. Okay, we're going to take some food and we give thanks for our food, right? You see, we're conscious that we want to give thanks for the food that God has given to us. Right? We ask God to bless it. See, so that is that spirit of prayer, right? Yeah, because there's this consciousness that I need to pray. Then, when you receive a message, okay, whether it be from your home or from someone you know, or from the church, that so and so needs our prayer support. The person is not well. Okay? Now, do we need to wait to the next prayer meeting to pray for him? No. Alright? Where you are, offer the prayer for him. Okay? Because the tendency is this, that if you say, I wait, okay? Let me finish what I have to do. Then when I get to my living hall and sit down, you know, I will pray. Now, the tendency is this, that we will forget. Alright. So, why not when we know that someone needs our prayer support, pray for the person on the spot. But you say, then I'm cooking, you know, stirring my, stir fry my vegetable. Alright. Can you pray? Now, I want to say this. You can. Do you know that? Yeah. You can offer a short prayer for somebody. Whether it be for your own family members, for the brethren in your church. Pray. But then I got to remind you, don't forget to continue to stir your vegetable. Huh? Yeah. So, pray. Alright. Now, my wife once asked me a question. I thought that was a quite silly a question, but I haven't thought of it. I thought very relevant. She says, "Did you pray for me?" Then my answer would be, "Yes." Alright? Yes. Alright. And then she asked, "How often did I pray for her?" Then I start to think, maybe the last prayer time I had, okay, was 2 days ago, and I prayed for her. Okay? But that was 2 days ago. Now, I can sense her desire that I pray for her every day. So I have also developed a habit, okay, which I did not tell her, okay, until one day she said something. I used to see her off to work. She always had got to leave for work earlier. I only need to go to church by 9 o'clock, but she has to work, reach her workplace at 8 o'clock, so she leaves earlier. And I will see her off, okay? And, you know, in Singapore, we live in a flat apartment, high-rise building. So she will walk towards the lift, alright? And I'll see her enter the lift. So as she departs, I ask God to grant her journey mercy. Okay? So one day she asked, "Why do you always come to the doorway when I'm going out? Okay? Talk to me when I'm in the house." I say, "No. I see you off because I want to pray for you." And then she realized, oh yeah, I do pray for her every day. I thought that is a good practice. Huh? If you like to join me to do the same thing, do that, you know, for your family members. When you see your children leaving the house, going to school, alright, you pray for them, ask God to protect them, you know, keep them safe, keep them from vicious or bad people, in a sense. So pray for them. Develop the spirit or the attitude of prayer. This is very important. Okay, the third command is this: in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Right? In everything, give thanks. We should be a thankful people. Right? Now, prayer and thankfulness are, somebody says, two sides of the coin. So one coin, two sides. You know? When you learn to pray, you also become thankful. Right. So when we don't pray, then we tend to lack the thankfulness in our hearts. I agree with what Bible commentators see. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." He says, be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Alright? Now, we tend to ask and make requests, right? Yeah. As a child, we say, "Mommy, Daddy, can I have this?" Okay? And then when we get it, we are, of course, very happy. If we don't get it, we sulk. Okay? Now the question is this, that when we get it, when we make our request known, okay, "I need a handphone, you know, because I need to contact you, mom and dad." And when you get a handphone, are you thankful? Okay, please ask children, don't take it as I say go and ask your parents for a handphone. Okay? But many of us would give our children a phone, in a sense, because we want to be able to contact them, right? Yeah. Okay. So, are you thankful? "Mom and Dad, I want an ice cream. Can you get me an ice cream on your way back?" And you get the ice cream, are we thankful? So, if we look at our own lives, and we make many requests, And when God gave us what we asked for, are we thankful? So Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now why did Paul say that? We believe that when we ask, we will receive. Now remember, when you receive, does not mean that you'll get what you want. Okay? But God will give it to you, the thing that is deemed good for you. You get the point? Remember this. God does answer our prayers. And He gave you things that He deemed, God deems, good for you. And when God gave it to you, it's definitely good. So be thankful. Fourthly, Paul says, quench not the spirit. Okay? The word quench means to put out a flame, to kill it, to put off. It's what the original language is telling us. When I say original language, I'm talking about the Greek language that our Bible or New Testament is written. Okay? And the same idea is found in the Old Testament when the priest enter into the tabernacle, and this is what Moses commanded the priest. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, quenched. Okay? And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. So the fire must not be put out. It must burn continuously. And then there is also the candlestick. The candlestick must continue to burn. It must glow. Alright? So, don't put it out. Quench not the spirit, Paul says. See, the Holy Spirit is living, working in us. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, right, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And Paul says it is our seal. Okay? The stamp. The guarantee that we are children of God. So God put that seal on it. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And He's working in us. Because the Bible tells us that He is the Spirit that is prompting us. He's telling us, okay, do this or don't do this. And many a times we are not sensitive to His working in our life. Now, when we know God says, don't do the thing, then don't do it. But if we deliberately do the things that is clearly commanded not to do, then we quench the Holy Spirit. So what can quench the Holy Spirit? Because there are many things that I can list out, but let me just summarize in one word, and that is sin. See, when we allow sin in our life, we quench the Spirit of God working in us. Okay. Now, we come to the fifth command or the fifth exhortation. Despise not prophesying. Now some people look at this verse and says the ministry or the prophetic ministry is still alive. That means there's still that ministry of the prophets, like the Old Testament. Okay? And what was the ministry of the prophets? They received direct revelation from God and they declared God's message to the people. Many of the prophets received revelation of things in the future and they wrote it down in the prophetic books of the Bible. So you have the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, right? The major prophets. Then you have the minor prophets. You have Joel, Amos, Jonah, Hosea, and so on. Okay, so they receive revelation concerning the future, and it is written in the Bible. Now, is prophetic ministry still alive today? Now, we say no. Okay? Because the Bible tells us today that we have the entire revelation of God in this book. The book of Revelation, in its conclusion, tells us very clearly that we must not add, we must not subtract from what is written here. So, it is a complete revelation from God. And therefore, we do not need any more prophetic ministry concerning revelation. Alright? If you want anything to be revealed to us, it is already written here. You want to know what is happening in the future prior to the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is written here in the Bible. Now what then does Paul mean when he says, despise not prophesying? The word prophesying, alright, comes from the Greek word meaning to speak forth. Alright. Now the word prophesying itself does not tell us that there will be new revelation. Instead, it tells us control-wise. It tells us that there is something existing and we have to speak forth the word that is existing, what is presently available to us. In other words, the word prophesying means to teach, to preach the word of God. And that is exactly what Paul meant. He said, despise not the teaching of God's word. Right? So today, when we have God's word taught to us, we are told not to despise it. Right? Let me emphasize again, the word prophesying itself tells us that it is not about something new. Because we are told to speak forth. And speak forth what? We are to speak forth words that are already available for us. And we are talking about the Bible. Okay? And we are to speak forth. See, today, when you open up the Word of God and share with someone, you are doing the work of prophesying. You are telling them about God's Word. Right. Sixthly, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Alright, so prove all things. Now, the word prove there, we know, is to put something to a test. Prove that he's innocent. Huh? So you have to put the person in a trial, okay? And then at the end of the trial, you say he is innocent or he is guilty. The original language in Greek not only tells us that you put something to test whether it is good or bad, okay? The word tells us that you also to put to test something to determine its genuinity. Okay, for example, today you bring something that looks like a gold. You bring it to the shop and he says, can you tell me, is this genuine? How many percent gold? Alright? By the way, there's no such thing as 100% gold. Alright? When you go and buy gold, it's always 99.9. Okay? Alright. So that is the purest you can find. Alright? So you put that piece of gold to test. To determine whether it is truly gold, genuinely a gold or a piece of silver. And then Paul says, when you have determined that, hold fast to that which is good. See? So, if I take the sixth commandment in relation to the fifth one, despise not teaching, okay, accept the teaching of God's word, then Paul says that we have to prove that we are receiving genuinely the word of God. Okay. Now, this is something very important. The preaching from the pulpit must be from the word of God. Okay. Today we have people who will stand out on the pulpit and they tell their story. Okay. Just for illustration, if you go to Chinatown, okay, you'll see one group of people calling themselves the Falun Gong, okay, and then they'll tell you a lot of stories. Yeah, probably they will even have videos. So, no, I can't remember if there are videos out there, but they have a kind of speaker and they will have testimony of people being ill-treated and so on. Huh? Alright. Now, is that a genuine belief? Or even, is that religious? So Paul says, prove what is genuine. You see, I know and very sure that what the Falun Gong is saying, alright, is almost 90%, 99% lies. Because whoever founded that movement has a political motive. Alright? The founder himself is in the States, but the movement is in China. How can that be? Alright? I think the founder of that movement should learn from Zelensky, right? Yeah. Why I say that? Now there's a war and Zelensky decided to stay in his own country, correct? Yeah, he didn't run away. Anyway, Paul says, prove what is true. Prove all things. Alright. So, if you approach by somebody and he says, I want to tell you about Jesus, prove that they are sharing really the Jesus Christ of the Bible and not his own idea of Jesus Christ. Lastly, the Bible says, abstain from all appearance. Oh, this is... lastly, abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay. That is verse 22. Huh? Now, we understand the word abstain. It gives us the idea is to keep away. Okay. From something. So, we are told to keep away from all appearance of evil. That's what Paul tells us. Right. Now, it's interesting that the word appearance appear in the Greek Bible with the word eidos. Now, the word eidos is the Greek word for to see. I see something. Okay? So, appearance there means something that you see. Alright? So, it is a command to abstain from seeing things that are evil. Alright? But we are very attracted seeing things that are evil, right? But Paul says, abstain. Alright? And it is necessary because these things that are evil harmed you. Okay? It hurt you. Alright? Pornography hurt you. Pornography hurt those whose pictures are taken illegally. It hurts them. So, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now the word eidos, alright, is a verb. The noun form is idea. Okay, you heard the sound, idea. It gives us the English word idea. Right? Now, ideas are formed from what we see. Right? When we see something, we form an idea. Okay? So when you are exposed to seeing evil, it will form bad ideas. Okay? That's why Paul says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Keep away from these things. Alright? And then, there's another word. The Greek word for the word idol is the word eidolon, which also has the root word of eidos. Okay? So, eidolon means something, an object that you visualize. Okay? So, when you take an object and you visualize it as God, that becomes an idol. Whether there is a physical form or you visualize it. Alright? It becomes an idol. So, Paul says abstain. Keep away from all these appearances of evil. Alright? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 14, Paul says, flee from idolatry. That's a clear command. Okay, so we have these 7 closing exhortations given to the Thessalonian church. Whether you see as 7 or you see as 5, the commands are clearly stated in these few verses. Let me, in conclusion, sum it up. We are commanded to do the right thing. That must be our choice, right? Do the right thing. Okay. Secondly, we are commanded to believe in the right thing. Okay. Yeah. So, when you buy something, you want it to be genuine. I want to tell you, when it comes to our salvation, okay, when it comes to eternal matters, be sure that you believe in the right thing. Okay? And if you believe what the Bible says, you believed in the right thing. Lastly, we are commanded to stay away from bad things. Okay? So we know what are good, what are bad. Stay away from those things that are bad. So these are the summary of the 7 commands that Paul gave to the church. May God bless us with the instruction from His Word. Our Father, we thank You for this worship service. We know You are here to bless us, and may Your Word be our blessing throughout this week. Lord, as we return home and go about our daily chores, Lord, we pray that You'll watch over us, and You have taught us to commit our ways to You, and You will direct our paths. We trust in You. We know that You will watch over us, and You will keep us close to Yourself and in Your will. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of God the Holy Spirit, be with us. Amen.